Good evening, brothers and sisters of the church. It is truly a blessing to be able to stand before you and proclaim the word of God. It's good to see the number that's come out this evening. I'd like to thank my friends and family for coming out to support me. And I'd like to especially thank the leadership here for giving me this opportunity to speak to you all. The scripture read in your hearing came from Galatians chapter 5 and verse 11. Do you have your Bibles turned there, or your phones scroll there, or your tablets flip there, or whatever you do to pull up the Word of God? Amen. Galatians chapter 5, verse 11, and I will be alternating between the NIV version of the Bible and the American Standard. It reads, "Brothers and sisters, if I'm still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished." The part I'd like to highlight in your mind is the offense of the cross being abolished. If the cross has not lost its power, then I come this evening to offend you. The title of today's lesson will be Examples of the Church. We'll look at functional and dysfunctional examples of first century Christians. And we'll compare our actions and the way we behave to them. Before getting started, I'd like to lay out my outline. The first point I will be bringing up this evening is our calling to be an example. A, why we're called to be an example, and B, the importance of being a good example. Number two, we will look at good and bad examples set before us. Enough said. And the third point is a question. What kind of example do you set? I'd like to give you a formal definition of the word example. According to Webster's, an example is one serving as a pattern of a specific kind or similar case that constitutes a model of precedent. So simply put, a model is an example. We are called to be an example in Titus chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. That's Titus chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. And the Word of God reads, "In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teachings, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about you." It says to set an example by doing what is good, and then it says by teaching and showing soundness of speech, i.e. actions speak louder than words. So why are we called to be an example, besides the obvious answer, because Jesus said to? Why? Well, we do it so that others may know the love of Christ, the depth of Christ, and that Christ may dwell in their hearts through faith, they may be established and rooted in love. One of my favorite passages of Scripture is the prayer by Paul for the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 and following, and I'll read that quickly. It reads, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure with the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church, in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Paul wants the church here in Ephesus to be filled to the measure with the fullness of God. That's what we should want for others, isn't it? So that they may understand why we do what we do. The only way to draw people to God is through an example of love. There's an old song that says, they'll know we're Christians by our love. Going back to the Epistle of Titus, this letter is written by Paul to Titus and the Christians at Crete. And he gives specific instructions to the church on teaching, once again in Titus chapter 2. Let's look at verses 3 through 5 real quickly of Titus chapter 2. It reads, likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that the word of God may not be blasphemed. I'd like to connect some things in your mind at this time. It says, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, so that they can in turn teach the younger women, so that the word of God may not be blasphemed. So we see here that the main focus should always be God. We're teaching the older women to teach the younger women, all for the glory of God. The importance of being a good example. In Scripture, we see many, many examples that are good and examples that are bad. The Word is laid out that way so that we may have a model, so we can have something that we ought to follow. There's a song, one of my favorite songs, by Casting Crowns, called Slow Fade. And the lyrics of the chorus are as such. It reads, be careful, little eyes, what you see. It's the second glance that ties your hands as darkness pulls the strings. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. When flattery leads to compromise, the end is always near. Be careful, little lips, what you say. For empty words and promises lead broken hearts astray. And finally, and listen to this. Be careful, little feet, where you go. For it's the little feet behind you that are sure to follow. Our example is important because there are younger people spiritually and physically who are watching you and doing what you're going to do, whether it's good or bad. In the same way, we need to pay attention to the example set before us. Those who we're following aren't always doing what they're supposed to either. Paul said, and I quote, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. We need to be following those who are following Christ. Revelations chapter 2, verses 8 through 11, we find there in Scripture the church at Smyrna and the example that they set. We'll turn and read that Scripture, if I can get there. It's Revelations chapter 2, verses 8 through 11, and it reads, to the angel of the church at Smyrna, write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say that you are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil is about to put some of you into prison to test you. And you will suffer persecution 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you a crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. Smyrna was one of the two churches in the book of Revelation who received encouragement from Christ and not rebuke. Smyrna faced serious persecution, including many of them even death. Christ's assurance begins with underlining the fact that he is victorious over death in chapter 2, verse 8. Like others under persecution, the church at Smyrna must persevere and be faithful. The city of Smyrna prided itself on faithfulness to Rome, but we know that the only loyalty that matters ultimately is loyalty to Christ Jesus. As an oath, All citizens at Smyrna had to recite the formula, Caesar Kyrios, which means Caesar is Lord. What the Christians of the day said was, we'll bend over backwards to obey the Roman government. We'll pay our tribute to Caesar. We'll even make our chariots go the speed limit. But we cannot say, privately or publicly, the words Caesar Kyrios, because that would be to cause cosmic treason against God himself. Polycarp, an elder of the Church of Smyrna at age 86, was charged with treason for refusing to recite the oath. He was brought into the arena before thousands of spectators. And the prosecutors of the Roman government didn't wish to execute him. He was an upstanding citizen, well-known and well-liked. But he committed the cardinal sin of refusing to recite the oath. Even up to the last minute, the officials were trying to spare Polycarp. They said to him, we'll give you one more chance. They said, say, away with you atheists, and you can be free. The funny thing is, the Christians of the day were known as atheists because they refused to worship the Roman gods. Polycarp, when hearing this, smiled and said, oh, that's all I've got to do? Sure, I can do that. Then he turns to the Roman officials and to those who worship the pagan gods and said, away with you, atheists. And then he turned back to the officials and said, I've served my Lord 86 years, and he has been good to me. How can I betray him now? Christ promises the crown of life in chapter 2, verse 11 of Revelation. The interesting thing about it is that the city battlement on Mount Pagos seemed to look like a crown, the way the buildings were arranged. And the god on their coins, the Roman coins, was the god Celebi, who wore the city battlement on her head, and it looked as if it were a crown. Against these claims, Christ offers to impart a true crown, unlike that one. Smyrna was a good example of what Christians should be, but not all the churches in the book of Revelation were good examples. Turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. It's Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. We'll look at the church at Laodicea. It reads, and to the angel of the church at Laodicea write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The fundamental problems with the church at Laodicea is complacency, self-satisfaction, and self-reliance. They thought they were rich and had need of nothing, but did not realize that they were wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Christ said to the Laodiceans that he said that they were neither cold or hot. Laodicea's water supply had to be piped in from distant sources, resulting in lukewarm water that was barely drinkable. In contrast, the neighboring towns of Hierapolis had medical hot springs, and the town of Colossae had a cold mountain stream. Christ warns them to be either healing and soothing hot or refreshing and cold, rather than like their water supply and being worthless. Not only was the church at Laodicea complacent and lukewarm, but they prided themselves on self-sufficiency. After earthquakes caused considerable damage in the city, a larger region of Rome and their officials offered help rebuild Laodicea. But the Laodiceans refused help and boasted that they had recovered entirely of their own resources and their own power. So we see that the haughty Laodiceans relied too greatly on themselves. So my final question is, what kind of example do you set? Are you like Laodicea, complacent and self-satisfied? Are you setting a good example for younger members? Are you a sometime Christian that shows up every now and again? Or you might be a Christian that shows up Sunday nights and Wednesday nights. You're faithful. You do what you're supposed to. But you're haughty. You're stuck up. These things are still bad examples. If you're setting a bad example, now's the time to change your ways. The younger members of this congregation and of this family need good examples.
Amen.
I attended what they call pre-college at Fisk University. It's a 6-week summer program to kind of get our feet wet for the college atmosphere. For our final project, we had to make a PowerPoint presentation to raise awareness in the community. The topic I chose was the dropout rate of African American men. Did you know that less than 33% of African American men graduate from college? One of the main reasons that these young men drop out is because they lack the father figure in the home. In Washington, D.C., a staggering 84% of children, 84%, don't have a father in their home. They need that good example, and without it, the consequences can be detrimental.
Amen.
For all of you brothers in the crowd, all of you men, if you think it's cool to hang out with your boys, you're trying to be a G, you're just living life because it's the cool thing to do, well, guess what? You're causing these young men to stumble, and you're setting them up for failure. There's only one way that young men are going to be able to change the stereotype, and they need your help. In closing, if you don't remember anything else I say to you this evening, remember that your example is important and that you're being watched. Like the church at Laodicea, if you set a bad example, there is a reward if you overcome. Christ told them, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne as I overcame and sat with my Father on his throne." Examine yourselves at this time and let Christ chasten you. If you feel you have not been a good example and you need the prayers of the church, now is the time to come. The invitation is yours. For those of you who may not know Christ, and you would like to know Christ better, there's only one way. Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life.
Amen.
No one comes to the Father except through me." Mm-hmm. Now is the time to come. Come as we stand and sing.
Hark the gentle voice of Jesus calling tenderly upon your ear. He'll come pretty calling. Turn and listen, speak. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, lean upon your dear Lord's bread. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, come and I will give you rest. Take his yoke, for he is meek and lowly. Bear his burden to him, turn. He who calleth is the Master holy. He will teach if you will learn. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, lean upon your dear Lord's bread. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, come and I will give you heavy load.